Yes, Heavenly Father, we thank you for grace this morning once again, Father, for your goodness towards us, and we can never thank you enough, Lord, but let it be from the bottoms of our heart, Father, when we praise you, that we really praise you, Father, because you love you, because what you have done for us, Lord. And we thank you for this day, Lord, again, another day, where we gather together, Father, to honor the Lord's resurrection and to remember what he had done for us. And we thank you most of all, Father, that the reason we are here is because you have pulled us together, Lord. You have called us out from this world of sin and the things of this world. And with the signs and the prophetic event, Father, that we now see on the horizon, Lord, and we know that we are closer to the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And all this, O Father, that you have given to us, for us to understand, for us to know, and we thank you, O Lord, for giving us the revelation of your plan and your purpose, Father, of our being here on this earth. There may be some of us here, Father, that may not understand, but Lord, we know that you will teach each and every one of us, O Lord, as we go on day to day with you, Father, as we walk with you. We thank you, Father, for all this that you have done for us this morning. So now as you approach thy word, Lord, again may you just anoint the lips and anoint the ears to hear also, Father. And that the word, O Father, thou hast written for us, now open unto us in this hour of time, may we hide in our hearts, Lord, and keep it there, and may we not sin against thee. And in time, Father, of temptations and trials, and when we are down in the valley, Lord, may those words of grace, word of life, Father, be brought forth out of the bottoms of our heart, Father, into our memory, into our spiritual man, and to feed and strengthen our spiritual man, O Father. We ask for your grace right now, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, to the book of Luke, chapter 7. We are not going to take long today because just about an hour, and then we're going to talk about water baptism a little bit. All right. Okay, the book of Luke, chapter 7. We left off last week as we are on this same series as usual. Now we are on to the ministry of and the life of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 7, 1 to 10. Now when he had ended all his saying in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. Now, you know what Capernaum is? Again, just want to remind you that you don't need to refer. You know what? I know many of you use iPad and iPhone and scrolling out with your electronic Bible. You know what? You know something? There's a whole lot different between using that and using this book. Actually, it's a whole lot different. When you hand over what we call the black book, not electronic, and we're turning the pages, we're looking at scriptures, and scripture is something that is written, script. Electronically, it is not script. Okay? So there's a lot different in the sense that when you have a scripture book, you can write your notes on it, you like a study. Alright, your school book. You actually write and put notes on the side of the Bible, and that's what. Electronically, you can't do that. Alright? Okay, so it's a lot different. So get a Bible. I would suggest you all get a Bible. Alright, and make this book a book that you can just think and read it. It's all a lot of different. That is why if you ask me to read something on the electronic, regularly using it, something to read, but I'd rather take a book. It's so different. The good old thing, the good old time. But the problem is, people say we are modernized. So modernized people, everything is, many technology comes in and make everything fast, and we carry all this thing along with us too, to make life easier for us. But anyway, that's my suggestion to you. And so if you ever want to grow in the grace of the Lord, is to ever get a Bible. And I suggest you get a Bible, a good Bible, and study it and begin to understand the Word of God. Now in verse 1 here, it says, now when he had entered all his saying in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. The last study we have is that Jesus Christ was outside somewhere here, outside the city of Capernaum. Now remember that Capernaum is the place where he actually spent most of his time after he was baptized. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Now don't tell me that Jesus was born in Jerusalem, because that's what the Book of Mormon said. Alright, they hold to the Book of Mormon, and the Book of Mormon said that he was born in Jerusalem, and they also hold to the Bible, and the Bible said he was born in Bethlehem, and you ask them to explain, they couldn't explain, then they come up to a conclusion that Jerusalem and Bethlehem are actually one, two big cities, like Metro Manila, are composed of several cities together, so that's trying to explain. So, that's, we know that when no scriptures ever make a mistake like that, but the Mormon book did. Alright, so Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but he, during the time of King Herod, who wanted to kill him, so to kill him, so he went, his parents took him into Egypt. And after the King Herod died, they came out of Egypt and they spent their time in a place called Nazareth, right here. Alright, he grew up here in Nazareth. Then later on, when it was time for him to appear before the public in water baptism, he went down to Jerusalem, and there River Jordan, John the Baptist, baptized him. And after baptism, he went up, back up, and then he spent most of his time in his company. Okay, and so this is the city he dwelt. So that Bethsaida is here. Okay, this is a place where Philip, Peter, Andrew lived. And Jerusalem is here. Okay, Nain is right here. Now this whole area is obviously commonly called a Galilee area. All right. So this is Sea of Galilee, and it's not really a small little lake. But this is pretty big, and so when you stand on one side of this lake, you cannot look over on the other side, so it looks like a sea. So you understand why is it called sea. Okay, so now when Jesus can already spend most of his time out here ministering to the public, he now entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he said unto him, the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loved our nation, and he had built us a synagogue. Now here is an incident why Jesus returned back to Capernaum. Here was a centurion. Centurion is one of the captain of one of those officers in the army. The Roman army. And so he had a certain servant who was sick, very, very sick. But you know, he was a good man. This centurion was a good man. And this is shows us one thing here is that no matter what you are, if you're a master, if you are a big shot, you know, rich person, you have servant, you remember to treat your servant well. Treat your employee right. And that's what he means here. And this is an example of this centurion. Now, he was a Roman. But one thing for sure, he loved the Jew. He loved the Jew very much. He, you know, he just, what we read later on, Cornelius was also a Roman. And when he came to the gospel, you know, there are many Romans, many Greeks, who look at the religion or the faith of the Jews. And they realize that they are worshipping only one God. Not like the Romans, not like the Greeks, or the other Gentile nation. They have many, many gods. Idols and statues and whatever you have. And this one, he observed, and he liked the Jews so much that even as he said here, he built in verse 5. He loved our nation, and he had built us a synagogue. You know, so this centurion had a servant who is sick, and so he sent for the elders of the Jewish elder to go approach Jesus Christ on his behalf to come and heal the sick servant of his. And you know, he might, very strange, might find sort of not worthy. He found himself not worthy to approach Jesus Christ as to call him to come. You know, because he, after all, is a centurion, and he heard about Jesus and him being the prophet and the healer and all that. So he asked the elder to plead on his behalf. Now this is what we see in the book of Luke. But if you turn over to the book of Matthew chapter 8, go over to the book of Matthew chapter 8 while you put your finger still on the book of Luke. Matthew chapter 8 has a different record. And as I said this before, the four gospel books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they write the account of Christ's life and ministry in a different way. So they are not contradictory, but you might appear to be to some people. We have there is a way to look at it and try to tie it up together. Okay, Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. It says here, and when Jesus entered the Capernaum, now that's the same event altogether, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come heal him. The centurion answered and said unto him, Lord, I am not worthy that thou should come unto my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. Now when you read this part, it appears that the centurion himself approached Jesus Christ, but that's not the case. Okay, one thing you all need to know is that a centurion is a man of authority. Like as you read in this account here, he said, if I said to a servant, go, you go, do this, you do this. You know? So normally in this case, we understand from the Jewish context that there is no separation of the word. A man speak the words that a man speak from the man. Now, that is the reason why we see the book of John chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You don't separate the Word from God. The Bible also said the Spirit and the Word, they are one. You don't separate them. That is to say now, if I stand here speaking to you or say to you, can I borrow from you $1,000? And I'll return it to you. Maybe next week. Now, the word that I speak is me. That my word is not separated from me. That is to say, in olden time, when a person make a vow, or make a promise, or say something, he must fulfill the word that he said. So there is no such thing as, say, okay, you want to borrow from me $1,000? Okay, let's, write on a paper that you borrow from me, $1,000, you promise to return me within the next week, sign your name there. But in those days, you take a person at his word, because the word the person speaks is him. If he doesn't fulfill his word, then he's a liar. That's all there is to it. Another man is an honorable man or a liar. That's just plainly that. So in this case, Matthew approached as if the centurion was there. But he was actually approached by the elder who spoke on his behalf. So the word was carried from the servant of centurion to the elders to Jesus Christ in the Spirit. And the centurion just still remains at home. So a lot of people don't see this account, because many times when you see some of those Christian movies about the love of Christ, they make the centurion approach Christ. Alright. So the true account is that if you look at the book of Luke, let's go to the book of Luke, and I want to show you what Luke said. This is what Luke said. Now Luke was not an apostle. He was not actually a disciple of Jesus Christ. He was a physician. Okay? So he collected all the data, and this is what he said. For as much as many have taken in the hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. So here we have Luke's own word, when he wrote this to Theophilus. In verse 2, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. So, Luke wasn't a physician. He only became a believer of Christ much, much later, after all the witnesses, the disciple of Jesus Christ, had seen all the things that happened. And he collect all this information. And then he tabulated it down in a proper way. So, and this is, to him, Luke being a physician, he's very meticulous to lay down the account the way it should be laid down. And so, when you look at the book of Matthew and look at the book of Luke, alright, don't think that there is any discrepancy. But there are things that are written in Matthew in such a way that you want to enhance to see how that the words of the centurion was given to Jesus Christ. So let us go to Matthew first, to play there again. And we read this account, and then we go back to Luke. Alright, so in verse 8, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I said to this man, go, and he go, and to this man, come, and he cometh. To my servant, do this, and he do it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that follow, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto thee that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so it shall be done unto thee. And his servant was healed in that selfsame hour. Now go back to Luke chapter 7. So now the account of course is carried by words of the elder, a Jewish elder, to Jesus Christ, pleading on the centurion's behalf. That verse said, Jesus went with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou should enter unto my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. So when Jesus approached the house, the centurion saw him coming, he sent his servants to go and tell him, don't come unto my house. Don't come to my house, because you know I'm a man, you know, with authority, I can order any man. So I don't want to in any way inconvenience you, order you to, you know, to subject you to some influence. I'm the authority and say, ask you to do certain things for me, that sort of thing. So I'm not worthy. All I have to do is to say the word, and that's enough. You know, you'll never find a man of such great faith as this centurion. Just that you will never find one, the Sarah Phoenician woman. You know, all you have to do, he told Jesus, through the servant who carried the word to him, just say the word, and my servant will be healed. You don't have to come touch him or lay hand on him. Just speak the word. Now that's one of the things about that we have learned in our ministry, in our understanding of the Bible, is the spoken word ministry. Why the power of the spoken word? And that's the reason why here I want to stress this. In Matthew that we read earlier on, the centurion said, speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. Speak the word. And we know the Bible said, faith cometh by hearing. Faith does not come by you reading the Bible. You can never understand the Bible but you read yourself. People think, I read the Bible, I can get faith. No, you won't. Unless you are one who is chosen of God, as a servant of God, to understand the Bible, and then to impart to others. That's why the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith does not come by reading. Because when in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and he said, let there be light, and there was light. He speak the word, and the light comes. Let there be a cow, male cow, female cow, and the word was spoken, and they appeared. It's just as simple as that. Is that right? People think that God used the hand and, you know, shape the world, things like that. All you have to do is to speak the word. You see? And so, when we look at this understanding, the importance of the spoken word ministry. Today, yesterday, you know, I had a little time with a lawyer that was a nice man, and so I spent time with him and, in Newton Circle in the food court, and together with Brother Alfred Kwok was here, and talked to him a little bit. And he has little Parkinsonism, but he's under control. And so he was telling us that he attended the St. Andrew Cathedral for many years, and after several years he migrated. He used the word migrated. I said this sounds very big. You know, migrated to another church. I think he said it was a Presbyterian or something like that. Migrated over to another church. Later on, he just go from one Trinitarian church to another church, you know. And then he said one day, a friend of his asked him, said, let's go to what is that? New Creation Church, you know. So he went with his friend. And when he went there, he said, so people are queuing up. So he came up, and after the session ended, he went in and he sat down with his friend, and after singing in half an hour, Then he told his, he said that my friend told me, he said, let's go up. And then when he went up, he asked, why did you leave? He says, the preacher is talking nonsense. He's preaching nonsense. And then, what is he preaching? He's not even preaching anything from scripture. You know, at least this man have some sense. You know, you go to all these big mega churches. What do you have? They are not speaking the word of God. They're speaking what they think is the word of God. It's all our opinion about prosperity and talking about grace this, grace that, God have mercy for you. Hell, we all know that. Any of us not here, any of us here sitting here does not know that God has grace for us, has mercy for us. And there are even, in fact, he said that somebody in one church, he said, I can't remember which church he was referring to. He said, the preacher said, you know, now that you are a Christian, God has forgiven all your sin. Live as you want to live. Wow. God did not save you to sin again. If God saved you to sin again, it isn't God that saved you in the first place. God never did. God saved you to make you clean and keep you clean to walk in the light of His Word. You know. And if we take grace that God has given us, being a sinner, reborn again to make us a child of God, that we can go back into the cesspool of sins in the world, then you know what? We have made grace a disgrace. And God is watching. Because let me say this. A statement about Abraham makes so often, and yet many people don't seem to know it. And I think Abraham makes many statements that are just so simple, just common sense. And many times it just fires people's head. He said in the congregation, any assembly, when people come to worship God, there are three kinds of believers. Three kinds of believers. Right? Unbelievers, believers, and make believers. Wow, as Barbara used to say, the unbeliever know who he is. The believer know who he is. But the poor chap is the one that the make believer. He doesn't know what he is. One moment he believes, next moment he doubts. He says, no, maybe this is not good. One moment, yeah, maybe I should believe in Jesus, full of grace, full of mercy, you know? That's what it is. So, what are you? Faith comes by hearing. Faith is a revelation, something that God gave it to you for you to understand and receive, that you may know who you are and who He is. And our relationship with Him. Not coming to church, have a great time, you know, singing gospel, so-called gospel song, rock and roll. Wow, sometimes the music that they play out there is just scary. You know. I remember Bob Larson, young man, young preacher, evangelist. Back then he was tied up with the Pentecostal church. He came to Singapore and have a crusade. And he had this book called Rock and Roll. You know, music to rock yourself, that rock you, rock and roll to hell. Because he was once upon a time a rock singer. And he tell you what rock and roll music can do to a person. And this is what the churches are doing now in all these mega churches. They bring the rock music into the church. And young people all get, of course, young people love music. And you can see, almost everyone in MRT have a earphone on and everybody is listening to their music. Right? Isn't it? Back in those days, of course, before you have this mega little small little earphone and iPad and all sorts of things, in America they see the black guy carry a big combo and walk the street and he will rock himself. That didn't do. You know. So what do we come into the church for? We come here to learn the word of God. We come here to judge ourselves. Because the Bible says, judgment begins in the house of God. This is the house of God. You are judging yourself by what the word is ministered to you. You want to line up with the word, you know, because you want to get yourself ready. You know. So the spoken word is important because why? Each ministry that comes all these years, from the prophets of old, to the New Testament, to the apostles, they came and they preached the word. They speak the word and the light was given to the people who hear, who receive. And one of these days, they're going to hear the thunder sound. And the denomination will be caught up in the things of the world, in the system. They will not know what's going to happen. you see. Because there are three things we need to know here about faith. There are three kinds of faith that we have. One, saving faith. Two, healing faith. Three, rapturing faith. And what is saving faith? Salvation. When you receive the word by hearing the word of God preached, and you truly receive in your heart, right, and you are born again, you are saved. Salvation is not given to you only when you die. Salvation is now. You have eternal life now. You don't have eternal life only after you die, you know. Now is acceptable time now. When you are born again, you have eternal life. It begins now. Healing faith. The same thing. If you have the revelation in God, when you catch the word of God, and you are sick of something, or you need a miracle or something, and when you hear the word preached and you get the revelation, the moment you get that revelation, you get the healing faith, you will be healed. It doesn't wait days or months or years. And the last thing of God is rapturing faith. A faith that will translate this body and change this body into incorruption. The corruptible body will change and transform into incorruptible. How will it be done? It's the same thing by the spoken word of God. That's the reason why we are waiting for something that is about to happen. And if we do not line up with the word of God, the thing when it happens, you will not see. People will bypass it. But it's going to happen one of these days. When God's ministry is set upon the scene, and those seven thunder came upon the scene, and they speak the word, then your body will change. And that's what's going to happen. Just like what happened to Abraham and Sarah. When their body will transform into a young adult again, so that they could conceive. Who? Isaac. Alright, so it's important for the spoken word. Let's continue with this. Verse 7. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto you, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set on authority, having under me soldier, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he do it. When Jesus heard this thing, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that follow him, I said unto you, I have never found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Right? The elders came to plead for him on his behalf. So he go to the house. As he approached the centurion and saw him coming, he sent his servant now. Said, don't come in, just say the word. And Jesus turned to the crowd of people, I have never found such great faith in this man. You see. And there they were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. All the Jews had said, speak the word, the servant be healed. And the servant went back and told the centurion, and the servant was healed that very hour. Verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went to the city called Nain. And many of his disciples were with him, and much people. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto you, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea, and throughout all the region round about. Now here, you must understand that in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ, Jesus did not go around just healing every sick that he sees. Huh? Okay? He did not go around healing every lame, every blind man. But when the Father in heaven moved to compassion to show him to do certain things, Jesus would do it. That's why Jesus said, I, the Son of Man, cannot do anything until I see what the Father doeth. Then the Son doeth likewise. That's the reason why Jesus is vision. There are a lot of denominational people don't know that. And I think many Christians go to church don't even know. They think that Jesus himself had all power to do. No, Jesus said, I don't have all power. He was on earth, he was subject to God, his Father. And he cannot do anything without the Father's approval. He must be led by God to do certain things. That's what the Bible said by the Apostle Paul. He said, how that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was just a platform, or we will say the body, where the word dwelt in to draw all men back to God. You see. So he's subjected to God when he was on earth. Only when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, then he said, all power in heaven and earth is now given to me. Ask what you want, I'll give it to you. You see. Yet the people don't recognize the stages. That's why denominations don't teach. They don't want to teach anything anymore practically. How is the gifting of God to be brought to them? They can't understand. Because they have enough of all the traditions and the creeds and dogmas that they have and say, that's all that we have and that's all that we need. You know, God loves you. Have grace, have mercy. God wants to prosper you. God is a multimillionaire. Ask God and He will give it to you. Hurricane boy, you want a car? Ask God for it. He'll give it to you. Anybody want to mention? Ask God for it. Give it to you. You know. And because of that kind of carnality, people think that one of these days when they die, they go to heaven, they're going to have a big mansion up there in heaven. Oh yeah. You can hear some of these denominational preacher and Pentecostal charismatic preacher, they preach nothing but garbage. They tell you story as if they are real. Because what they act like it was real. You see what? You know, there's so much deception today. That a person can go up to the pulpit and will persuade you by his expression in such a way to deceive you. And you people don't. You see, the Bible said a deceiver deceiving other. And himself being deceived. You know. There is no mention in heaven for you. No literal mention. People think they're going to have it. There's one man, this Pentecostal guy, just big television evangelist in America. He said God showed him an angel. When he said he was caught up in heaven, an angel showed him his mansion. Big mansion! Exactly what he wanted when he was young. He wanted a big mansion, and in front of the gate, when he opened, there will be this fountain. And he said, oh, and the angel showed him exactly what I wanted. How all that God knows what I wanted, He gave it to desire my heart. You see, how do people preach like that? You want a mansion to live in, you want a car in hell? Only the superstitions will have cars. They burn paper cars so the car will be real and normal on the other side. iPad, iPhone. They're very cheap, just all made of paper. A couple of dollars and you can do telecommunication conference up there with all your buddies up there on the other side of the world. They believe in all that thing. You know, you have seen that, don't you? They burn all those multi-story mansion with servants. Wow. I don't know where they get the servants from in the first place. If everybody died, want to go there to be some great tycoon, you know? Where did that servant come from? Yeah. So all this rubbish about if you die a martyr for your religion, you get 72 virgin, whatever, how many virgin, I don't know. Yeah. You know, people have all these things in their mind. And this carnality is not only out there in this religion, but it comes into Christianity. That's why the Bible in the book of Revelation chapter 3 said, this church, this last day, this sanctuary, the church today is lukewarm. Laodicea, beautiful name, Laodicea, right? You know the word Laodicea? It's the name of a woman. And only this name is usually given to people who are the daughters of aristocrats or people of nobility. If you are a poor family and you have a daughter, you cannot call her Laodicea. as a name of dignity, of high class, high standard. You know, I remember when we people in the Chinese are poor, when they give birth to children, Aka, Atu, Angyao, you all know that, don't you? Because they are poor, is a name, low class name. Right? Of course, but if you are high class, you call yourself special name, right? And even today, people give their children, there's one family here called their daughters Million, Billion. You heard of that in the paper? Yes. You know. So, Laodicea is what it is today at the church. Neither warm, another hot, nor cold, it's lukewarm. And Laodicea is actually a beautiful name because you see there's a lot of churches that are rich. They know nothing. Beautiful name too. Everybody out there are rich people. You know, God did not come to save the righteous. God did not come to save the rich man or rich woman. He came to save sinners. Sinner may be a rich man, a sinner may be a poor man. But Jesus doesn't care whether you're rich or poor, He came to save sinners. We need to understand that. Alright, so when Christ came, He saw these processions of, you know, we would say funeral procession, and there was this young man that died, and Jesus took pity upon the mother because she was a widow then. You know, just having this one, and then she can't become a widow, so took pity on her and raised up this dead young man. And so, of course, when people see a miracle like this, their attention, their eyes is focused on who is this man, who is this prophet, you know, and they want to listen. That's not why God gives signs of wonder, to draw the people back to the way. You know, and that's what happened in the 20th century when God poured out the gifts and people got healing. But then God raised up one man who became the leader, as it is called him, as they call him, the leader of the deliverance movement. And that man was William Branham. When he went out there, started healing the sick and raised the dead, and you know, discerning the name, secrets of man's heart. People were all wow, you know, and thousands of people would come. But the day when he started to preach doctrine, oh my, they call him a false prophet. You know. When Jesus healed the sick, raised the dead, make the blind to see, the lame to walk, everybody was happy to judge him. What a mighty prophet. The moment he said, me and my father, I and my father are one. Oh, no, you call yourself God? And everybody laughed him. And he told the disciple, yeah, are you going also? What did Peter say? Where can we go? You have the word of eternal life. Remember that. Jesus did not have a mega church. You know that? Yes. What is the opposite of mega? What is the word for the opposite of mega? What is the word? What word will you use for the opposite of mega?
Micro.
Okay. Jesus had a micro church. Only how many? 12 disciples. It's all here. You see, Jesus is not interested in quantity of people. He interested in the quality of people. He knows the people need, you know, blessings and healing. He gave it to them. He will, because God is full of grace and mercy. As God in the Bible said, I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. But not all that He gave grace to or mercy to are His children. You see. Alright? Let's continue now. And verse 18 onwards. And the disciple of John. Now here we're talking about the disciple of John the Baptist, and not John the one of the disciples of Jesus Christ. Alright? This is the disciple of John the Baptist. Show him all these things. So he heard all this, and John was now in prison. Alright, for your information, at this point in time, John had already been in prison. Alright? Herod, not the one that wanted to kill Jesus, but the line, the Herod, there are many Herod, King Herod. Herod 1, Herod 2, and things like that. Alright? And so this Herod, in the days of Jesus, had put John the Baptist into prison. Why? Because John the Baptist told him, it is wrong for you to take your brother's wife. You know, and of course the king doesn't like it. Put him in prison. So while John was in prison, when Jesus Christ began to do his ministry, and now the disciples of John began to hear all that Jesus had done. So they carried this information to John. And John, calling unto two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or we look for another? When the man will come unto him, they said, John Baptist have sent us unto you, saying, Art thou he that should come, or we look for another? You know, here, that's where people don't realize, you know, when you read this portion of scripture, it's very plain that John the Baptist had a little doubt about whether Jesus was the Messiah after all, was the one that he was, you know, whom he proclaimed to be. He just wanted to be very sure that Jesus was the real one. He was in prison. Because John the Baptist, because he didn't know who John, Jesus was in the beginning. He was his cousin. He didn't even know that he was the Messiah, after all, to be, right? After all, they might have been together often, and when they were young. But when John the Baptist ministered the word, Jesus was there hearing what he preached. And then one day he came into the water, you know, and he began to recognize who this Jesus was, after all. And so baptized him, and the heavens opened, and God said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased to dwell in. You know. And John the Baptist the next day said, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And his disciples, two of his disciples followed him. You know, yet after he was put in prison, he was wondering what happened. You know, one of the things about the Jew is that not because they are prophet, they don't make mistakes, they do. They were all looking for the Messiah to come. And they know that when the Messiah comes, he's supposed to bring Israel back into their position as what they were before. The promise that God gave to them, that they will be a great nation. Oh yeah, they once were a great nation. When King Saul sits on the throne, when King David sat on the throne, when Solomon sat on the throne, it was the hour of great splendor. It was a great nation. You know. So once they were lost and they were dispersed because of this disobedience, they were taken captive to Babylon. The northern nation, they were taken to Assyria. And then that was, many, many years. Some were 200 years, depends on whether 200 years of gap. And then later on they came down to Israel under the decree of Cyrus. And when they came down to Israel, because they were all these nations, they were still controlling them, the Romans, the Greeks, and then the Romans. And then they know that, yes, Messiah will come. But when the Messiah come, they expect the Messiah to restore back to them the glory. So John was wondering, is this the one? You know? Yet, you know what John the Baptist said? Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. He didn't say anything about him being the King of Kings. Huh? He didn't say, Behold the King of Israel. Not at all. And yet he was wondering, okay, he's the Lamb of God, and then, okay, what else? Are you the one that's supposed to come? So there was some kind of doubt in him. Even I can guarantee you that many of you sitting here, being a Christian for many years now, okay? I haven't been a Christian for 50 years now. Been a Christian for 50 years now. Some of you maybe 20, 30, okay. I believe that some of you might have some doubt. When is Jesus coming? Is he coming? Are you coming, my Lord? You have a doubt about that? When is he coming? No, you don't. I only know he's coming, but you know, prophecy has already been here for so many years now, Lord. You know, what else you want? When are you coming? Huh? You know. You know, I look at the fig tree, the prophecy of Israel. coming to pass. Right? Jesus said, behold, the fig tree and all other trees. When you see them, come, put them on leaves. Summer is near. And we look at it true enough. Back in the 48, Israel became independent. Other trees, other nations became independent. Singapore, Hong Kong, India. So many countries became independent. Stop putting on leaves. Forming the whole nation. Right? It came to pass. And Jesus said, when you see all these things come to pass, you know, earthquake and sign, all these things come to pass, then you know the end is near. And he said, these generations shall not pass away until all these things be fulfilled. Okay, 48. I'm born in 48, you know, Lord. Israel was 48 like nation. And they're good. And then what? We've been here how long? Since 48? 63 years. 63 years. And this generation shall not pass away. What generation? Everybody says, okay, 50 years a generation? No, no, no. 70 years is a generation. Okay, 70 years of generation, meaning the earth grows 70 years before you come. You know, I was always wondering. And you understand, your mind starts to go on and say, oh, Lord, when are you coming? And the thing is, interesting is this, that when we are, when you are young people, huh? The young ones, when they are 20s and 30s, perhaps you won't think about wanting Jesus to come back early. Because you want to enjoy a little bit of your life. Huh? No. And yeah, when we don't want this, when we are in trouble. When we are sick or we are a little tired of life, and says, Lord, why don't you come back? Well, come quickly. Usually it's like that. You know. So this is how life is. So we people doubt. We Christians sometimes we have a little discomfort. You know, when we are caught in a certain situation. John was in prison. There's a lot of things Bobby Gold went through his mind, you know, regarding who Jesus really was. When the man would come unto him, they said, John Baptist has sent us unto you, saying, and thou he that should come out, we look for another. Verse 21. And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Alright, to the poor in spirit, the gospel is preached. But remember this one thing he said here. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. What is Jesus saying there? Israel were looking for a deliverer. Their expectation of deliverer was one who comes in grandeur. Huh? And proclaim him as king. Conquer the Roman and sit on the throne. That's what the children of Israel expected. Even now, Israel, they're looking for that Messiah to come in that way. Not knowing the Messiah has come, has gone, and he'll returning. You see, because there are two coming of Christ, the Messiah. One, he first came to save. Right? He works with the people from inside out, not from outside in. You can never change a man's character from the outside. Right? You cannot pamper him with money or good life and his character will change. No. You can only change him from the inside out. The spirit must be born again so that he can change. You know. So Jesus said, blessed, he said here, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Well, you know what? Where was Jesus born? He was born in Nazareth. What good thing come out of Nazareth? Nothing. He was born a carpenter's son. Lowly. They see him work in a carpenter shop. It's a poor man's craft or trade, we would say. You know? Everybody knew who he was. Living in Nazareth. Then he came and lived over in Capernaum. He was a simple man. And just said, don't be offended in me. And whatever I said, also don't be offended in me. You know, there are people that are easily offended by words. Eh? When Jesus speak harshly, he said, don't be offended in what I said. When he rebuked the Pharisees, okay, many were offended, obviously. But there are men such like Nicodemus, who knew who this man was, came to him by night and asked him questions, found out the answer to eternal life. You see? So do not be offended by the truth of God's word. Because truth will hurt. Right? It will. Alright. Verse 24. And when the messenger of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. Where were you out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind. And what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft linen? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in the king's courts. But well, what went you out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Now here it is. Jesus talk about John now. Interesting. People know John at that time because he was a wild man. Before Jesus came upon the scene to minister, John had been running in and out of the wilderness, dressed in camel skin, hairy, a good beard, and perhaps, you know, all the hairs all frisky and all that kind of wild. He hit locusts and honey. And so Jesus said, what were you up for to see? Concerning John the Baptist. Now people there and listening. The disciple of John were there when they asked him the question. And the Jews and all these religious people, the Pharisees were all there too. So what were you up for to see? They don't know what John was doing. Coming out, preaching the gospel of the kingdom is at hand, and then went back to the wilderness again and came out again so often to the city and preached to this town and that town, this city and that city. So Jesus now said, what went up for you to see? A reed shaken in the wind? What a reed? What is a reed? Why did Jesus use that? Let's go to the book of 1 Kings chapter 14. And we'll read that. 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 15. So do you understand how the word reed is used? For the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water. He shall root up Israel out of this good land, which he gave to their father, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their groves, that is, a pagan shrine, provoking the Lord to anger. Now that's what happened in the Old Testament we studied. Every time the children of Israel provoked God by building shrines, you know what shrines are? You know, a place of, you know, a little place where they put idols and they worship. And they worship so many other gods. The sun god, the moon god, Baal, Milcom, Chemosh, Astaroth, so many different kinds of gods. Israel were following the other nation. So God said, I'll take them up like a reed out of the water and scatter them beyond the river. So Jesus is using the same method. What are you up to see? A reed that is shaken? That you can think that this, wherever which way the wind blows, the river bend that side. When the wind blows this way, you bend that side. John the Baptist is not like that. Go back in. What are you up to see? Into the window for to see a reed shaken with the wind? Who will go with any kind of doctrine? Who will say that, please man pleaser. And today we have our preacher that a man pleaser, woman pleaser. Is that right? Like, you understand what I'm talking about?
Yes.
Remember this one thing here. We will always deal with truth. We have to learn. We have people that come and go over the years. Because why? Truth we have to separate. Right? And when you know what truth is, you stand upon the rock. You know. Look at Moses. I like Moses because, you know, Moses is a character, is a man who was used by God. He was a nobody and God picked him up. He said, oh my goodness, I don't know how to talk, you know. Maybe Aaron, use Aaron. And God said, who picked him up? You know. And then God said, God, can I see you? God said, no, you can't see me. But tell you what, I want you to stand upon that rock there. Alright? Now, you're clear behind that rock, and so when I pass by, you'll see my back. You know? And so Moses did get to see God's back. And he was clear in the rock. You know, the thing about it, that the Word of God is the rock. Who is the rock? There is no other than Christ. Is that right? The revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus asked the disciple later. Who do men out there say that I, the Son of Man, am? And the disciples say, oh, some say you're Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, one of those prophets. Okay, good. Who do you say I am now? He asked his disciple. And none of them had the answer until after a while Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to Peter, you want a rock, but a little rock, not a big rock. That's what me, Petra. You are a little rock. And he said, Peter, flesh and blood has not given you this revelation. Flesh and blood did not give you the understanding who I am. Peter, not because you are a Jew. I don't know what tribe Peter came from, anyway. Not because you are a Jew, Peter, that you know who I am. No, it's my Father never who give you this revelation. And upon this rock, upon this revelation, I will build my church. And so why we are all different here. We all believe differently from the Catholic Church. We are believing different from the Protestant. Why? The Catholic Church said the church is built upon Peter, right? Yes. Peter is a mere man. They built a church upon Peter. And then Protestants say, oh, the church is built upon Jesus Christ. Oh no. It's not built upon Jesus. The church of God is built upon the revelation of who Jesus is. Who do men say I am the Son of Man? Now who do you say I am? Jesus was asking. Thou art the Christ. Yes, Christ means what? The anointed one, the Messiah, the Word made manifest. And Jesus said, upon this rock, upon this revelation that's given to you, I'll build my church. That is not what the church of God is built upon. The revelation, every one of us who are born again, who have this revelation of who Jesus is. This is how God will build His church. No man come unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. There are a lot of people that believe in Jesus. Hell, you know, the Muslims believe in Jesus, you know that? The Muslims believe Jesus is going to come back and judge the world, they know that. But the understanding of who He is, and our understanding by revelation of the Word of God of who He is different. Too many people out there who are not Christian or no religion perhaps, yeah, they know that Jesus exists because, you know, history said that. But they don't know who He is. The question is this, still remain to this day. What think you of Christ? That's the question asked. What think you of Christ? Is a prophet? Okay, that to you is a prophet. He's a man, he's just a mere man. You understand that? Okay? So now, they're real. You know, some preachers are satisfying people, see somebody else, or you know, I've seen a lot of preachers. You know, when I went to, not just talk about me, when I went to the, Africa, you know, they know that Singapore is a rich country, so they think that I'm very rich. So when I went there up there and I want to buy something, here some of these preachers will come around me, you know. So when I take out the wallet, you won't believe me. So they're so close. They're just looking and flipping into what I have in my wallet. You know. And that's the way they go. Now, I'm not a man pleaser. And there are preachers out there, they're giving money to all the poor preachers so that they can become his disciple. Yes. And they will say to me, do this, and they do this. Do that, and they do that. Go here, and they go there. You know, that kind of thing. A man of authority, because he thinks that, you know, he's rich. And the Bible said such men are men of filthy lucre, who preach for the money's sake. Oh, unlike today's prophet of God, Brother Branham, you know what? He doesn't even bother about money. He said, the day there is any problem with the money, I will leave my ministry. If that's where it means, I will stop preaching. He was never involved with money. You see, so much so that he got, income tax came after him, income tax department came after him, because he didn't declare. Because he doesn't know anything about money, you know. You see, and the denomination brought this up against him. You see, a prophet of God doesn't even know what he's doing. Hey, a lot of prophets, they are just farmers, you know, fishermen. And when a man was just an educated person, right? Yes. What was his trade before he became a preacher? Or when he was still preaching anywhere, what was his trade? He didn't even take any salary. He was laying the line. Huh? The cable, electrical cable, walked the line. That's what he was doing. Humble person. Until God said, you leave all this now, you preach for me full time. You see? Just hold on it. So what God, what did God say? John the Baptist, preaching people, wind here and there can be easily, you know, pulled along. No, he knows what he's doing. He stands like a strong reed. No matter where wind blows, he stands. That's the kind of person that John the Baptist was. And what went up for to see a man clothed in fine, soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparent live delicately in king's court. So John doesn't look at some of the preachers. You know, you have an American preacher on television, you've seen them. They came up with all kind of color robe. Huh? Have you seen? Yes. They come up with color robe and all the choir, they have color robe and wow. You see. Right? And some of them can go up to the stage and they can sing like Humperdinck. Humperdinck. And they can move their butt through. They are all the entertainment in the world. You know. Jump and shout like anything. But that's not necessarily preaching the word of God, you know. But what went up for to see a prophet? Yeah, I said unto you, much more than a prophet. What was John the Baptist? He was a prophet, all right. And Jesus said he was much more than a prophet. Why? Because why? He was a man who forerun Jesus Christ. He was a man that pointed to the Messiah. And as he was quoted from the book of Malachi chapter 3, and you can see there, of course, is a pointer. This is he whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before me. Alright, that's from Malachi 3. But I say unto you, among those that are born of woman, there is not a greater. Now, here in Luke's writing, you have the word prophet there, right? There's no greater prophet than John. But actually, the word prophet in many other original texts, like Ethiopian texts, the Syrian texts, they don't have this word there. Alright, they just say, for I say unto you, among those that are born of woman, there is not a greater than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Because it's a comparison thing. And truly nobody is greater than John the Baptist as far as he being a prophet. He was the least of all prophets. Look at the Old Testament prophet. The great one, Moses, Elijah, Daniel, right? These are the great ones. Isaiah. They raised the dead. They healed the sick. John the Baptist, did he do any miracle? Not one. Did he heal the sick? Not one. All he did was to come out of the wilderness like a wild man and scream at the system and preach the kingdom of God is at hand, tell the children of Israel to repent. Then he goes back. After a few days, he came out again and scream again and proclaim again. Speak again to the Pharisees and the Sadducees for the hypocrisy. Spoke against the King Herod for his fornication, adultery and things like that. You know, he did no miracles. But then one day he said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. The one who was sent to prepare the way of the Lord. So he was greater than all the other prophets. Because why? Jesus said, the prophets and the law were to John. Everything that was written of Jesus Christ ended in John. All the prophets, means all the prophetic books that we have, all the proper proclamations, and the law of Moses, they all are unto John. When John came, he points now to something new. He points now to the prophecy of the prophet and what the law spoke of. The law spoke of what? The law spoke of sin. There was given the issue, the Ten Commandments, all the other law. The prophet or prophetic book, they proclaimed the Messiah is to come and deal with the sin by fulfilling the law and bear all the sins to the cross. So he added John the Baptist. So he was the greatest. Because all the other old prophets never had given this chance to proclaim who the Messiah was, except John. And all the people that heard him, the publicans, justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. So all those people around about what Jesus said, yeah, that's good, that's praise the Lord for that, because these people were baptized by John the Baptist. You know? Because they were glad what they heard what Jesus said was true. And the Lord said, well unto them shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have part unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned to you, you have not wept. And that's true, isn't it? What shall I liken unto this generation of people? Jesus was saying to all the people who heard him, who hear him, what shall I liken unto you people? You are like children. You know, when you are in the marketplace, when somebody pipe, it means to say that there's joy. Some people should, you know, as we will say here, in the market, calling one to another, we have pipe until you have not danced. When, you know, if you ever see how children is, I don't know about Singapore anymore, because we are no longer in the kampong, we are no longer in the province. But if you go to maybe in the Philippines, in the province, in the village, you can see children play. One fellow will come out and he'll blow something and the rest of the children will dance along with them. You know that? The same thing in Africa. They'll play along with them. You know. They'll be respond. And then he says, we have mourned to you and you have not wept. You don't react. For John the Baptist came eating bread, not drinking wine, and you said, he got a devil. You're just doing everything opposite. When we pipe, you cry. When we mourn, you laugh. Huh? Any of you ever go to a comedy show? And everybody was laughing and you were just crying. You do that? You don't do that, do you? Isn't it? And when you go to see an accident on the road, then everybody were there, all everybody somber face. You go there, ha 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 ha. Do you do that? You, that is what Israel is like. You don't respond. And when John came, you know what Jesus said? He came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. Means, of course, it doesn't mean that he don't eat, huh? It means that he don't come and party and socialize and drink wine, get drunk. And yet he doesn't do that, and you call him a devil. You see? And then Jesus said, the Son of Man is come eating and drinking. And you said, behold, a gluttonous man, and he's a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. And here, Jesus came, the Son of Man came, he sat among the sinners. He would go to parties, you know, wedding parties or whatever it is, eating and drinking. But Jesus Christ never get drunk. Jesus Christ went, you know, one small little glass, and that's enough. Alright? And they said, oh, he's a drunken man. He's a wine bibber. He keep on drinking wine. Every day he's drinking wine, eating and socializing. When he was with the sinner, they shook their head. How could a holy man sit with a sinner? Jesus would sit with a prostitute and talk to the prostitute about the gospel. Do you understand? Jesus did not go to a prostitute for any other reason, or sit with a prostitute for any other reason, except to talk about the gospel. You understand that? And these religious people say, oh my, how could he mix with sinner? This is, you know what, the religious people, they don't mix with a sinner to give them the gospel. Or to give them the truth. No, I'm not saying that you go out there to the sinners, you know, with the sinner and do what the sinners do. You can sit in a coffee shop with a sinner friend and talk to him about the gospel. You can be at work with them, wherever you may be. But don't partake of the things of the world. What they do. Because we are a separate person. We are a separate creature, creation now. This world is not a home, we're just passing through. How long can you live? You've got a lifetime, a lifespan. The Bible says, a man's lifespan is 120 years if he can live that long. How many people in the world today can live beyond 120? Very few. Okay, and most of us here in Singapore, perhaps if you live until 70 or 80 years old, it's considered good, even 90. Some people, most people can reach up to 90. Huh? My father, of course, he hit 100 almost. They call him 100 anyway, he passed a few days. It's 100 years old. You know. So how long do you want to live? And after that, what become of your body? Skin one will eat it. What you left behind is but a skeleton. Leave the skeleton alone and don't preserve it, don't breach it, nothing like that. What will happen to the skeleton? The skull. You'll turn to ash and crumble back to the dust from where you came. But you have a soul. Because Adam was created a living soul. He was created a living spirit and put into this body. And we have to stand before God, our Creator. You ask, why did God create us? God has a reason for creation. Because He wanted a family. The rest He will throw it off. Jesus said, all that my Father has given me will come unto me. Right? Yes. I came to search for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I came to search that which was lost. Mine. That which belongs to me. Not every people on this earth belongs to Christ. And this is the same over here in Matthew 11 and verse 2 onwards. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he went, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John, what went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? What went out? Be you out for the sea? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, there that wear soft raiment are in kings' houses. And what went you out to see? A prophet? Yea, I said unto you, more than a prophet. For it is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before me. Verily I say unto you, among them that was born, that are born of woman, there have not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Anyone even here now, we know that John introduced Jesus Christ. Okay, there's no greater prophet than he. But yet he said, anybody who is least in the kingdom of God is even greater than John. What is this least means? One who is to be humble. One who is, who can himself supplicate. One who realizes his condition. You know. And nobody, whether you be rich or what, you make yourself nobody. Humble yourself low. You know. And that's just why even the simplicity of the way up is down. So you want to go up, go on down on your knees. You need to humble yourself and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. If you never realize, if you don't realize that you are a sinner, then you never humble yourself. You don't even know that you are a sinner, then how can you be saved? Huh? Salvation is only to give to those who are sinners and repent. Alright? Now verse 12. And when the days of John the Baptist, and from that day of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and violence take it by force. When John the Baptist start preaching the gospel, okay, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence. Now there is this space of the kingdom of heaven. The two words, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, are two different words. We are the kingdom of God. And yet we are in the kingdom of heaven. Heaven means the space. Whenever we use the word heaven, it means the space. So the gospel was preached when John the Baptist came. Is that right? To bring the believer into the kingdom of God. So during the time when John stopped preaching the kingdom of heaven, it suffered violence. Why? Because Satan and all his fallen angels are attacking, are trying to destroy, getting people away from this kingdom. Remember what the Bible said, Jesus said, broad is the way. Right? There are many that entered in, and great is the destruction. But narrow and straight is the way. Few there been that gets it. So just imagine now, you just imagine that when people try to force themselves into a small gate, there's a lot of violence. Isn't it? Sure. You know, the God there, they try to push you out. And I just remember about during the time of the Vietnam War, and last year of Vietnam, the fall of Vietnam to the Viet Cong, you know. And there are people that try to get out. They enter into these, all these embassy, all these, they're pushing their way through the gates. You know, and this is what it is. Believer want to get into the gates of the kingdom of God, sinner try to push them out. And everybody is fine, and violence will take it by force. And that's why I'm seizing the kingdom of God by force. You understand? I'm taking this gospel of Jesus Christ by force. I'm pressing into the kingdom of God. I won't let anything push me out. Amen. Violence must take it by force. Because the Bible also says there is war in heaven. This is the heaven. The angels are here. Good and the bad. The fallen one are fighting against one that belongs to God. They are fighting for your soul. You know. You know that you have an angel guiding you if you are a child of God? I have one. Every one of us have a guiding angel. They are ministering spirit God sent to us. And they are fighting for you. And when you grieve God on this earth, the angel are grieved. You know. You don't see them, but they are here. This is the dimension. The fourth dimension where they move around. The fifth dimension, they move around. The sixth dimension, they also move. Okay? And so violence took it by force. For all the prophets and for all the prophets and the law prophesied unto John. And if you will receive it, this is the Elijah which was for to come. And you will find it in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 to 6. We just talk about the Elijah that must come. To turn the hearts of the father to the children. Only the first part. Okay? John did not fulfill the second part of that prophecy. He that have an ear, let him hear. But what unto shall liken this generation? It is like unto the children sitting in the markets, calling unto their fellow, and saying, we have prayed unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. But John came, not eating, nor drinking, and you say, he have double. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man is gluttonous, and he's a wine people, a friend of publicans, a sinner. But wisdom is justified of the children. Then began he to upbraid the city wherein most of his mighty work were done, because they repented not. So now Jesus began to lament. Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty work have been done in you, for if the mighty work which have been done in you have been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Tyre and Sidon are city that belongs to the Canaanites, the Philistines out there on the coast, which is not far from Capernaum. They are in the northwest near the beach. That belongs to the Gentiles. And Chorazin's, the area of the city, Bethsaida, these are the places that Jesus Christ have ministered. They have heard of the miracles and all these things. And yet they did not repent. And Jesus compares it. If the gods had been preached to those up there in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. If they get a chance to hear it. You know. But I say unto you, If you it be more tolerable for Sidon and Tyre at the day of judgment than for you. And you say that when it comes to judgment, Colossians and Bethsaida, you are way heavier in the balance because of the sin, because you have the gospel. Whereas Tyre and Sidon, they did not have the gospel. That's the reason why the Bible says this. The more is given to you, the more is expected of you. To those who do not have the gospel preached to them, they will not be judged by the gospel. To those who have the gospel preached unto them, they will be judged by the gospel. It's true. You reject the gospel, you'll be judged by it. They don't have the gospel, they won't be judged by the gospel. They'll be judged according to the conscience. For us, we have the truth, we'll be judged by the truth that we have. More that is given to you, more that is required of you. Jesus said that. Huh? And unto you, covenant, which I exhorted unto the heaven. Oh yeah, covenant was built on the hill. Jesus was there all the time, most of the time, preaching that. You are exhorted. You have the gospel preached to you. The Son of Man practically spent most of his time there. And thou, covenant which are exalted unto the heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For in the mighty work which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom, Sodom would have remained unto this day. Because Sodom, they were people, they were Gentile, they were wicked people. If the gospel would have preached to them, they would have probably have repented. And yet, covenant, I walk among you. I walk there, I preach there, and yet thou do not repent. When you come to judgment, you're going to face the wrath of God more than the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah. Just imagine a comparison, Jesus said. This is not when we hear the gospel. Oh my, run to the word of God, run to Him for salvation. But as, verse 34, but I say unto thee, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Last few verses. At that time Jesus answered. At that time means that here is Matthew pull up an event that came later on, but he wrote it here. When the children of Israel, when this disciple went out to heal, they were set up two by two, huh? And they were given the power to cast out demons and heal the sick. They went out there, heal the sick and cast out demons. Oh, they were very happy they came back. Rejoicing, oh, and saying, oh, even the devil subject unto, unto our power, unto the name of Jesus, and so on. And Jesus Christ just looked at them and said, I saw Satan as lightning fell from heaven. You know. So, make them wonder a little bit. To be very careful. Don't let your pride lift up. And so, we see many preachers. I can do this, I can do this, I have the power to heal the sick of this. They get puffed up. You know. Because Satan was once Lucifer. Beautiful. The biggest of them, the mightiest of all angels. Was so puffed up, he wanted to be like God. And what happened to him? God stripped him of his power, he fell from that estate. So don't right come before the fall. Jesus answered, I said, I tell you, O Father, thou art Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid this thing from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Jesus prayed to the Father, said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and thou hast revealed such unto the babes, unto those who were learned. Even so, Father, for it so seemed good to thy sight. Then Jesus said, all things are delivered unto me, O my Father, and no man know the Son but the Father. Neither nor any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So of course, Jesus Christ says, no, all things which the God concerned this ministry is handed to me. But no man know me except the Father. And no man know the Father except the Son. And to whom the Son will reveal. It's true, isn't it? Who knows the Father except Jesus? And who knows the Son except the Father himself? But Jesus said, I know the Father, but I can reveal it to you, to whomsoever He will. And I'm glad that I'm a child of God, that I you know, given the revelation to understand who the Father is. You know, who is your God? Who is your God? Jesus said to the woman when he resurrected, "Don't touch me. I must go to my God, your God. My Father, your Father." You understand? So Jesus Christ and every one of us have the same God. Do you know that? And don't talk about Trinity. That's rubbish. Huh? Jesus Christ is known as the firstborn among brethren. He's the firstborn. Do you understand? Do you understand who God is? And every denomination talk about three gods and so on. It confused everybody. That's us finish the last 2-3 verses. "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come unto me and learn of me." You know what a yoke is? You know what a yoke is? One that you, in a piece of wood that hook onto two buffaloes and or two cows and they pull a cart. Is that right? But what did Jesus say? "Take my yoke." Huh? He said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Take my yoke upon you." You see, whenever you want to train a farmer will train these animals to pull something. They will have one who is a trained buffalo or cow. Alright? Who's already been used to the yoke. They put a new one. One who hasn't pulled a cart or whatever before. Together with the one that is already well seasoned. So he put the yoke upon these two. So the other one who is new to it will learn from this one who is already seasoned. So Jesus Christ said, "Come unto me. And I will give you rest. You heavy burden, take my yoke upon you. And learn me, for my yoke is easy. Not too difficult. And my burden is light. When you walk with me," you see, he's carrying our load a little bit too, huh? You understand that? You know. So don't let us feel time, you know, feel that we always down and out and feel so painful and this and that. But learn of Jesus Christ. And God bless you, Heavenly Father. We thank you for grace again. Lord, we thank you for this precious word and understanding, O Lord, that you've given us. We pray, Father, that we continue again to learn of you more each day as the day passes by. And our journey with you on this pilgrimage, O Lord. Walk with us, Lord. Talk with us always, Father. And we ask for your grace to sustain us, Father, in this world that is getting more and more, Father, uncertain to the people or citizens of this whole world. But Lord, we are assured of your presence upon us, Lord, to be with us and guide us and see us through all this time of difficulties and trials and temptations and whatever. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and bless us now in Jesus' name.